Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Theologian Callistus Ware quotes the poet, famous poet T.S. Eliot, in Eliot's poem, The Wasteland. Who is the third who always walks beside you? When I count, there are only you and I together. But when I look up ahead, the white road, there is always another one walking beside you. Ware tells the story of how T.S. Eliot wrote that poem, and apparently what Eliot had in mind was a very famous, in his own day, expedition to Antarctica. And this band of explorers, led by an explorer named Shackleton, would check in occasionally with their expedition party to see if everyone was present. And when they did their check-in, they always felt like there was one more member there with them than could be counted. The idea that God is with us shows up powerfully in the New Testament. The Gospel of John is the only other book of the Bible besides Genesis that opens with, in the beginning. In the beginning. So there's a mirror there, what John is doing. And in the John story, we learn about this concept, this person called the Word, capital W. We read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness and did not overcome it. As John continues to talk about this word, capital W, by the time he gets to verse 14, he says this, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Well, it's sort of an interesting, for modern ears, it's sort of a strange way to talk. What do you mean word? We think of word, we think verbal. And it's more, it's likely, actually, that what John is doing is he's importing a foreign concept from Greek philosophy, because this word, the Greek word behind the word capital W is logos, and logos was a big word in Greek culture and philosophy. As the Greeks tried to figure out the nature of ultimate truth, ultimate reality, they used this concept of logos to describe the very first principle, the principle of ultimate being, if you will. So very philosophical and abstract. But to the Greeks, this was impersonal. So what John has done here is he has taken a big, big concept, the idea of what they would approximate as the concept of God, and saying that concept, that idea, that first principle has actually become flesh. And he says, we've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So that this God, who is mystically present everywhere and in all things, has also become human, has become flesh. There's another important point here that doesn't jump out at us in the English text, and that is this idea that God dwelt among us. N.T. Wright and many other scholars note that the Greek here has this idea of tenting, or putting up a tent alongside. If you could use tabernacling as a verb, that would be a better translation, that God tabernacled among us. So why is that important? Well, we've already mirrored Genesis in the beginning, Genesis 2, the Gospel of John, and now John is drawing upon another very powerful image of Exodus, because when the Israelites wandered in the desert, they had a tabernacle, and God moved along with them with the tabernacle that they were constructed, very specific instructions on how they had to make that, and they moved it along with them, and God traveled God's presence was made manifest in a pillar of smoke, very powerful, glorious presence. But they always knew that God was with them because the tabernacle was with them. And so what John is saying here is that God is tabernacling amongst God's people. So already by verse 14, John has mirrored Genesis and pulled in an important idea. He's invoked Exodus and pulled in an important idea. How do we get our heads around this concept that God has become a human being? If we're Christians, we take it for granted. But when you take a step back and look at it, it's an unusual, unique idea. Most religions of the world don't have this idea. Pastor and writer Clark Cothorn tells this story. He said, "What I saw of college presidents in my youth, I saw from the floor level as I played on the other side of my mother's desk in the administration building at Grand Canyon College in Phoenix, Arizona. My mom was the dean of women at the time." He said, "I would watch as students walk slowly down the hall toward the president's office and stop. They would rub their sweaty palms on their pants or skirts, take a deep breath, straighten their shoulders, and knock. The door would creak open, and that's when I would catch a glimpse of the president's shiny black wingtip shoes. A steady, strong hand would reach through and shake the trembling hand of the student. The student would then disappear inside the mysterious chamber known as the president's office. I figured that walking into that room must be pretty much like going before the throne of judgment. It was a terrifying thought, until the day the president stepped into my world. Or made it into my world. I was playing with my toy car in the hall outside his office when the door opened. There were those shiny black wingtip shoes. The next thing I knew, President Robert Sutherland, the biggest man on campus, dressed in his pinstriped three-piece suit, knelt down. He placed the knee of his crisply creased trousers on the hallway floor. 'May I have a turn?' he asked. As we played cards together, President Sutherland asked if I would do him the favor of calling him Dr. Bob. That's the day my opinion about college presidents changed completely. I can see how some people might think that God is a powerful, frightening being. Yet after I met him, my opinion about him changed too. John 1:14 says, 'The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.' When Dr. Bob stooped low into my world, he helped me understand that verse a little better. For me, that illustration fleshes out the idea of the incarnation, God becoming human. You know that feeling you have when you talk to someone and you feel like they really heard me, they really listened, and you felt relieved because you finally felt heard or understood or affirmed? The beauty of the incarnation is that our God is like that. Not an abstract principle, not a philosophical idea, but a God who has lived human existence. When God becomes human, there is this implicit stooping to our level, and this happens out of love and the humility of Christ. We see this reflected or echoed in Philippians chapter 2, what the theologians call the kenosis or the self-emptying of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped." So we have this mind-blowing idea of the incarnation, and then we see it manifested, fleshed out in the power of humble love. What does that look like day to day? This week, I found a blog by a man named Mark Tapson, where he talks about the raucous comedian Louis C.K. He writes, "The comedian Louis C.K. has a routine in which he jokes about having the impulse to give up his first-class airline seat to a soldier, but he never does. And he mocks himself for this. He says, 'You know, servicemen and women, they always fly coach. I've never seen a soldier in first class in my life. And every time that I see a soldier on a plane, I think, you know what? I should give him my seat. It would be the right thing to do. It would be easy to do. It would mean a lot to him. And I never have. Let me make that clear. I've never done it once. And here's the worst part. I was actually proud of myself for having thought of this. I'm such a sweet man. So nice of me to think about doing that and totally never do it.' Well, the blog continues, in June of 2014, Oscar-nominated actress Amy Adams actually acted on that thought. Boarding a flight on a Friday from Detroit to Los Angeles, where she was shooting a new movie, Adams noticed that an American soldier was being seated in coach. She decided to do something that she's just always thought about doing. And there was a woman there by the name of Jemele Hill in First Class, a reporter for ESPN, who saw this. She witnessed Adams quietly, discreetly, asking the airline crew permission to switch seats with the soldier that, she didn't know. So Adams moved back to coach, and the very surprised soldier, who didn't know who his benefactor was, moved up to First Class. But the ESPN reporter saw this and put the pieces together and got the word out on Twitter. And after their arrival in LA, Adams was swarmed. She told reporters, "I didn't do it for attention for myself. I did this for the troops." The nature of incarnation, the flesh on the bones, if you will, is humble love. And there's a scene setting for humble love to take place, to be operative, to work, and that is life lived, if you will. I was searching for a better term, but life lived is the best thing I could come up with. What is the venue in which humble love does its work, where it acts as good medicine, where it heals, where it brings joy and abundance? It's life lived, because life lived to the full naturally forms community. When you have a group of people who understand the power of the incarnation, and in fact that we are all little Christs, that we've been encouraged to take on Christ's example, then that life lived forms community, a community of humble love. Henry Nouwen, a Catholic priest and a much beloved writer, writes in his book, Reaching Out, about a time when he was visiting in Mexico and he was just watching in a bench in a village plaza. And he writes, "I saw how much larger the family of the children in the community was. They were hugged, they were carried around by aunts, uncles, trusted village members, neighbors. It seemed that the whole community was spending its evening playing playfully in the plaza, and that everyone became family. The church," he reflected, "is perhaps one of the few places left where we can meet people who are different than we are, but with whom we can form a larger family." The incarnation is God in the flesh. It's expressed through humble love, and that humble love manifests by joining human beings together in community. Here's a question in closing, something to think about. Are you a member of a religion with rituals, such that when you've performed those rituals, maybe check the box by going to church or a Bible study, that you have become a good religious person? Is that your sense of what it means to be Christian? Or are you in connection with the one who made the cosmos and yet became human? And are you connected to that one such that your connection leads to a life of humble love? And perhaps because of that life lived, might there be a community formed in which that humble love is shared and passed around and enjoyed, and in which the people flourish? How do you see yourself? What is being a Christian to you? Is it adhering to a set of rituals, or is it a connection that is fleshed out in humble love and community? Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty God, there is a lot of religion in the world, and there are a lot of very good religious people. And yet, as it comes to our faith, we see it actually predicated on something quite different. The Word, the cosmic principle that organized the universe in the beginning, becomes human, becomes flesh. What are the implications of that? How might Christ stooping down to our level inspire us that we are loved, that we can be connected, that we are cared for? And how might that inspire us to live lives like Christ of humble love and joy? We thank you, dear God, that you are not a distant God, that you are a God with us. Amen.